Today is the fourth Sunday of Advent. The epistle for the Mass today is taken from the first epistle of St. Paul to the Corinthians. Brethren, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and the dispensers of the mysteries of God. Here now it is required among the dispensers that a man be found faithful. But to me it is a very small thing to be judged by you or by man's day. But neither do I judge my own self, for I am not conscious to myself of anything, yet am I not hereby justified. But he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge not before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise from God. The Gospel for the Mass today is taken from the Gospel of St. Luke, chapter 3. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and Philip his brother, tetrarch of Iturea, and the country of Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, under the high priest Annas and Caiaphas, the word of the Lord came to John, the son of Zachary, in the desert. And he came into all the country about the Jordan, preaching the baptism of penance for the remission of sins, as written in the book of the sayings of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Pray, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight his path. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways plain, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God." That's the word of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Today we see in the Gospel some of the things about the situation that surrounds the life of our Lord, the history of the life of our Lord. It is also present when you read certain parts of Scripture in the New Testament at the beginning, for instance, in the Gospel of St. Matthew, the genealogy, showing exactly the genealogy of our Lord, showing that how he came to be, how he took flesh by the fact that of his ancestry. The fact of the matter is that our Lord is is in history. He is part of history. He is historical. He came to life. He received, he who is the second person of the Blessed Trinity, assumed a human nature, was born in time. And he's a part of human history. It's not something that is just some sort of a pious thought. It's not something, some sort of a religious feeling. And that is the extent of it. No, he is an historical figure. It's important for us to see that there are men and women of history who involve themselves in the redemption of mankind. It is by, of course, our Lord's coming to earth to save man from his sins that he changed the course of human history. It's something that sometimes we take so for granted that we don't even think about, but we can consider it from the standpoint of what would happen if God had not come. It is also important for us to understand that this isn't just an isolated case of the way which God comes to involve himself in the history of mankind. It's a Protestant notion to think that somehow God creates the universe, he creates the heavens, the earth, he creates man, and then steps back and lets everything take care of itself, or things operate on their own, as if somehow God is the one who is the clockmaker, who creates the clock, sets the clock in motion, and then pulls himself back from that and lets the clock operate all on its own. God acts in human history. He operates in human history. He is a part of human history. He's a part of the way it works. And we see this very clearly in the life of Mary and Joseph and how he involves them in the work of redemption. He, of course, involves himself very clearly. We see that also throughout the Old Testament, the involvement of God, who participates in human history, who affects human history through time, and is a part of it. In fact, there is nothing that operates outside of God's activity with regard to human history. God's providence extends to every part of human history, not only in the Old Testament, not only in the time of our Lord, but in all through human history. And we can see that God works through this human history, and we can see it very clearly in the events of Mary and Joseph and how he operates. We can see, you know, sometimes we think that some of these things are just by chance, that things operate simply by chance and it's just by coincidence that things occur. When we will consider the coming of our Lord, we see that nothing is left to chance on the part of God. You know, we see that, of course, you can imagine the quandary that goes on in the minds of Mary and Joseph as to how these things will occur, because they are devout Jews who know the prophecies of the Old Testament. And they know how the Messiah is to come to be from the prophecies, and they're not certain how this will all occur because of the fact that some of these things don't seem to fit the prophecies of the Old Testament, but yet God has told them that he will be the Messiah. They trust in God. They know that this is what God wants, but they're not quite certain. To take one example, it says that the Messiah will be born in Bethlehem. It's the prophecy of the Old Testament. But how is this going to be? They're in Nazareth. Mary and Joseph are in Nazareth. To all expectations, the child will be born in Nazareth, not Bethlehem. But nevertheless, they resign themselves to do whatever God wants and to follow his providence, because his providence guides, his providence leads, and they follow God's providence. And they, of course, fulfill their duties in this process. And it's when, of course, the decree of Caesar Augustus comes that everyone should go to their home country, which for them, this is of the house of David, they have to go to Bethlehem for a census. It becomes clear to them that of course, is God's will. Of course, it's a seed that is fulfilling the prophecies made in the Old Testament regarding to where this child is to be born. Of course. And throughout all of their situation, they follow God's providence, whether it be with regard to his birth in Bethlehem, whether it be, for instance, the flight to Egypt, whether it be to accept the fact that he has to begin his public life. And he has to leave his home, leave Mary, his mother, who is a widow by this time. They're following God's providence throughout. And they work to cooperate with God's providence. They are tools in the hands of God, following his providence. And, you know, as we prepare for the coming of our Lord during this Advent, we have to realize that God is no less a stranger to us than he is to the Holy Family. He wants to work in our lives. He wants to be such that he uses us as tools of his providence. His providence works through time. And how are we to be treated or used as his tools? And how are we effective as his tools? It's in cooperating with what God's will is for us. Of course, ultimately, and bottom line, is we fulfill God's will and do cooperate in his providence by the fact of cooperating in what he has set out for us by our baptism. In our baptism, we are made children of God. We are given his grace. We are given the life of God. And so by being children of God, we have certain obligations. You know, It's interesting, the first question that's asked when we come into the door, you know, what do you ask of the Church of God? Faith. What does faith promise you? Eternal life. If you wish to enter into eternal life, if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments. There we are. Keep the commandments. We follow the providence of God by keeping his commandments. We are such that we are subject to him and we keep his commandments. And those commandments, of course, we know. But it's also then, too, in following our state in life. The state in life that we have. We cooperate with the will of God. We follow his providence. Again, we don't force his providence. We don't lead his providence. We follow his providence. Think about, you know, as a child, you're given parents to guard and protect and guide. And God's providence for them in many ways is to do what their parents tell them to do, to follow the fourth commandment. Obedience. Obedience. To follow the providence of God by obedience. It's not just once in a while that the priest hears in the confession, "Bless me, Father, for I have sinned, I disobeyed my parents." It's not unusual for the priest to hear. It's no secret. But it's the way in which children will seek the providence of God, to follow the providence of God by their obedience. For adults, it's to follow their station in life. To follow their station in life is what they are meant to do. How many sins are committed against the idea of following their station in life, of being husbands and wives, mothers and fathers? You know, important things that entail from those obligations. They follow the providence of God by fulfilling their duties of state. It's important for us to think about that and to consider that. If we want to enter into the work of God, to follow his providence, to become his tools, just as Mary and Joseph were in the situation where they cooperated in the salvation of mankind, so we too, in working out our salvation, need to follow the providence of God in fulfilling our duties of state, in doing what God wants us to do. God is not pulled back from us either. He does not detach himself from us in our daily life. We are meant to follow his providence, to do his will, to obey his commandments, to follow the duties of state that we have in our life. These are the important things that we need to do. And of course, it's a good preparation to come to that realization and to be such that we cooperate in that as we prepare for the coming of our Lord. It's important for us. It's essential for us. It's when we meditate upon the life of the Holy Family. On the Sundays, we have for the Rosary, the mysteries are the mysteries of the joyful mysteries, the life of Mary and Joseph and Jesus in the early parts of our Lord's life. We see that how God works. And so that should be an example to us of how we need to operate in our lives, how we need to think of things and consider things and to understand what we need to do. And so at this time that we're on the threshold of Christmas, during this last week of Advent, we need to, of course, remind ourselves of this obligation that God wants to operate in our lives. He wants to work in us through his providence, and that we must cooperate with that. The better that we cooperate with that, the more effective we are as tools of God in the work of redemption. And so that needs to be our thoughts as we go through this last week, as we consider the coming of our Lord, how we need to cooperate also in the work that God has deigned for us in order that we might sanctify our souls, that we might cooperate in this work of redemption, that we might benefit from the great gift that God wants to provide for us in this upcoming season of Christmas. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.